Now let's take up our copies of God's Word again and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4, and we've come to the final section beginning at verse 7. So I want us to read it through, and then week by week we'll look at it section by section. Colossians 4 and verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, let's again pray together and ask God to come and bless his word. Heavenly Father, we are not living in Colossae, but here in Essex and the surrounding community. And yet we have this ancient letter before us. So we need your Spirit's work, that we might understand how this letter from so long ago applies to our lives today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would not only give us understanding, but also wisdom to be able to take the Word of God in meekly, to seek to understand what you are saying to us. And Father, that we might have the grace to live this out. Our Father, we want to please you. We want to show you that we love you. And surely one of the ways that we do that is by how we receive your Word. So may we listen with delight, our God, and would you give us grace as we seek to make decisions about what we will do based on the teaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this final section of the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, there may be a temptation not to take it as seriously as we have the rest of the letter. After all, here's a bunch of names that we don't know and sometimes even difficult to pronounce. There's some comings and goings of these people that are completely unrelated to us. We could even call this news of the day of the first century that doesn't seem to have much to do with our lives. So, do we need to study this section of Colossians with the same kind of energy that we've given to the rest of the book? Now, we could answer that question by studying the details of this section, and those details will highlight the importance of what we're going to look at. But the best answer to a question like that is always to remember what the Apostle Paul said when writing to Timothy. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So, every part of the Word of God is God's Word. And God has so intended it so that it's profitable not only for the first hearers of the Word of God, but for us as well. So we know that ultimately, even this final section in the letter of Colossians has been included here, intended by the Holy Spirit for us. So we need to come to it just as we would come to any other passage in Scripture asking this question. What does Christ, the head of the church, want us to learn and to practice as a result? What is there here that the Spirit of God would use in order to change our lives and make us more like the Lord Jesus? We need to come expectantly to this passage of the Scriptures, looking to God that He would do that work in our hearts that He has planned from all eternity. That's really quite incredible to think about. If you can go back in your mind to before the world was created. Now, I know that's impossible, but just imagine it. Nothing's made. And we're not alive, and we're not in the world. And yet God has a plan. And in that plan, we'd be studying Colossians 4 on January the 30th, 2022. And God would have good things planned for us as we look into His Word. So let's come expectantly with that in mind. Now, of course, as we come to this last section, we do need to recognize that it's different from the rest of the letter. It's not so much a teaching section as a news section. And yet we will discover that it is rich in teaching. It's often entitled, as it is in my Bible, Final Greetings, because a lot of this is the men who were with Paul saying, say hello to the church in Colossae for me. So a lot of that we're going to find here. One commentator, and I like this, entitled it Personal Notes. Notes sort of that Paul appends to the end of his teaching, dealing with the people that were with him and entering into this ministry. It's full of fascinating details about the men who were with Paul, what they were doing in the cause of the gospel, the greetings that they wanted Paul to convey. It's actually an amazing feature of this final section that even though the Apostle Paul had never been to this church in Colossae, he evidently shared such a close bond with them. It's a wonderful reminder of the kind of fellowship that results from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator, in summarizing and commenting on this final section, said, "Wonderful indeed, the whole of it exceedingly fine." And I trust that we'll find that as we make our way through this section. Well, this morning we're going to focus on verses 7 to 9. And as we do that, we begin by considering, first of all, Paul's letter carriers. Paul's letter carriers. Now, having studied through this letter, we're very aware that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. We also know that he was in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome, waiting for his trial before Caesar's court. So even though he had written a letter to them, he was obviously unable to take this message to them. We also have to understand that in the first century, there was no postal system. So you didn't write a letter, put it in an envelope and address it, and then go and drop it in a post box and expect that it would be delivered. There was no UPS or anything like that either. And so as a result, Paul had to choose two of the men who were with him there in Rome to carry this letter to Colossae and deliver it to the church. Now, as we compare notes in the New Testament, we understand that they were probably carrying other letters as well. Not only were they taking this letter to Colossae, there was also a personal letter that Paul had written to Philemon, who was a member of the church in Colossae, so they would have carried that letter. And then we know that Tychicus was also carrying a letter to the Ephesian church. We've always often considered that they're sort of like twin letters. And when you read Ephesians chapter 6, you have almost the identical words of Paul telling the church in Ephesus that he's sending Tychicus to them. And then at the end of this section in Colossians 4, we also read about a letter sent to the church in Laodicea. And so they were probably taking that letter as well. Now, it's hard for us to get a clear understanding of Paul's situation. We know he's in Rome. We know he's in house arrest. In other words, he was able to rent a house, and so that was his prison. And there would have been a Roman soldier there chained to him 24 hours a day. But he had some freedom since he was renting the house. So what was it like for him there? Well, when we read through this passage and count up, we see that there were 8 men at least with the Apostle Paul in this home. We might wonder, why did he need 8 men to be with him? Well, we know that back in those days, Rome didn't supply anything when you were in prison. So if you wanted to survive, you had to have friends or family who would come and minister to you. So they don't give you food. They don't wash your clothes. They don't supply any of your needs. And so these men with the Apostle Paul would have been doing that. Probably going to the market every day, getting food, bringing it home, cooking it, and they would be having communal meals together, doing their laundry, getting other things from the marketplace that Paul would need, such as paper for letters and pen and ink and many other things. So these men were with Paul, seeking to supply his needs. But not only that, these men were gathered around Paul in a fellowship of the gospel. In other words, as we think about them in that home where Paul's under arrest and the Roman soldier is there, they would have been carrying out gospel work. So they would have been spending time praying together, planning the gospel works, how they were going to take the gospel into other areas of the Roman Empire. And there would be times when men would be sent out by the Apostle Paul to go to various places and help churches or preach the gospel. And so Paul is taking two of these men and he's using them to carry his letters to the churches. And we read about this in verses 7 to 9. And in these verses, he names them, he describes them, and then he highlights their mission, which is more than just delivering some letters to the churches. Let's begin by thinking about Tychicus. Now, Tychicus isn't a familiar name to us, even though he's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. We meet him first in Acts chapter 20, where he joins Paul and the group of men who were with him during his third missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is actually headed back to Jerusalem at the close of the third missionary journey. And part of the work of those men is they're carrying the offering. Remember, the Gentile churches had taken up an offering to be sent back to Jerusalem because there was a famine in Judea, and that offering was going to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. So it seems like Tychicus was brought into this group of men during this third missionary journey. Now, Luke, in Acts chapter 20, describes Tychicus as an Asian. Now, that's not what we think of today when we think about an Asian. That simply means that Tychicus was from the Roman province of Asia, which in those days was Western Turkey. So you think of Izmir today, or what is Constantinople, those cities, that was Western Turkey. Most likely, Tychicus had met Paul when the apostle spent almost 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel. And from Ephesus, the gospel went out all throughout this Roman province of Asia. Probably Tychicus was converted during this time. And so he was brought into this apostolic mission as they spread the gospel and carried this financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. That probably means that Tychicus journeyed with Paul to Jerusalem. And then you remember it was in Jerusalem where Paul was arrested, ultimately taken up north to Caesarea and held for 2 years. Tychicus probably stayed with him. And then as Luke records that long sea voyage all the way to Rome, Tychicus was probably there with Luke and the others who traveled with the Apostle Paul. So that now Tychicus is with Paul in Rome, and he's about to be sent out to take these letters to Colossae and the other churches. Tychicus obviously had a special relationship with Paul, and the descriptions here are particularly endearing. We read them in verse 7. Paul describes Tychicus as a beloved brother. Now, that doesn't mean that he was a blood brother to Paul. The apostle isn't speaking here of a physical relationship, but of a spiritual relationship. They were brothers because they both had been adopted by God into his family. When God saves someone, he not only forgives them and washes them clean with the blood of Christ, he blesses them with this gift of adoption. He makes them the children of God. He brings them into his family. And when we are sons and daughters of God, then we are automatically brothers and sisters. We've been united to Christ, and so that makes us united to one another. God has established this new relationship between his people. But Paul doesn't just call him a brother. He calls him a beloved brother. Clearly there was something very special in this relationship, a special bond of love. Perhaps this bond was formed as they worked together in the cause of the gospel. Perhaps as they shared trials together and sought to bear each other's burdens. Obviously that brought about a wonderful friendship that Paul was happy to tell the church in Colossae about. This man I'm sending to you, he's my beloved brother. But he also describes him as a faithful minister. Now it's important that we pay attention to these descriptive words that Paul is using here. Today, when you hear this word minister in a church context, you think normally of a gospel minister or a pastor. Minister is used mostly like that. But Paul's not using it in that sense. If we actually translated literally Paul's word, it's deacon, a faithful deacon. Now, he's not using it in the technical sense, the office of deacon in the church. He's using it in the general sense that that word is used, meaning a servant, one who carries out the instructions of another. So, let's say that your boss tells you at work, I want you to do this, and then you go and do it. Well, in this language, that would mean you're his servant. You're hearing his instruction, and you're going and doing what he wants you to do. So, Paul, as he describes Tychicus as a faithful minister, or better, a faithful servant, he's indicating that in all of the time that they had spent together, the journeys that they'd been on together, the ministries that they had engaged in, Tychicus had gladly taken up the position of a servant, a helper to Paul. He was glad to do whatever was necessary to make the ministry of the gospel a success. And Paul describes him here as a faithful minister. In other words, someone who is trustworthy. Whatever he was asked to do, he did that. You could count on him. And so no wonder that Paul was ready to entrust this responsibility to Tychicus of carrying these letters to the churches. The third description that he gives here is of Tychicus as a fellow servant. Or again, more literally, a fellow bond slave. Now, we're already familiar with this language of slaves because we know that there were slaves in the church at Colossae. We've heard Paul's instructions to them. And Paul isn't saying that in the literal sense, he and Tychicus were slaves, but he's saying, using this language, that they had both voluntarily subjected themselves to be slaves of Christ. In other words, they were prepared to do whatever their master, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, called them to do. Their lives were not their own. They had given themselves to Christ. They had surrendered themselves, and so as a result, they were fellow slaves. Now I want you to note the final descriptive phrase in verse 7, in the Lord. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now all of these relationship descriptions that Paul has been giving here about Tychicus had their basis in their relationship with Christ. Their love as brothers flowed from their connection in Christ. Tychicus was a faithful helper because his motivation was to serve Christ. These men were both willing to take the lowest station as slaves because they were honoring Christ as their master. Dear people, it highlights for us such an important and glorious truth. The relationships in the church that we prize highly, that bring us much delight, always have their point of connection in Christ. We don't click and connect in the church because we're the same age, or we have the same racial background, or have the same kind of interests in life. The deepest and best relationships come out of a shared experience of Christ. It's because we're brothers and sisters who have known the same experience of grace. When you're a forgiven sinner and you're talking to another forgiven sinner, that shared reality binds you together. It creates this incredible union in the Lord Jesus. There's actually nothing else like it in all the world. A shared interest in sports won't bind people together like that. A common work environment won't do it. Hanging out of the same club won't do it. But knowing Christ will give the glue of grace that binds people together in the very best relationships you can have in this world. It's when we're trafficking in the gospel together that those relationships develop. When we're worshiping together, when we're serving the church together, when we're praying together, that's when beloved relationships grow that brings our hearts to say, thank God for this brother. Thank God for this sister. What a relationship. That's why this final section is so beautiful. Because it's like the capstone to all that Paul has been teaching through the letter. We've been looking at the supremacy of Christ over and over again. The supremacy of Christ in creation. The supremacy of Christ in providence. The supremacy of Christ in the church. But where is the supremacy of Christ going to be seen most clearly? It's when those truths about our Lord Jesus become what we love in our hearts. And because we love Christ in our hearts, that pulls us together like magnets. Because Christ is the thing that draws us together. When Christ is supreme in the lives of his people, then these kinds of relationships develop. Now, Paul speaks here not only of Tychicus, but of Onesimus. Now, we've spoken of Onesimus before. He was the runaway slave who, it seems, went to Rome to hide himself in that great metropolis and providentially stumbled across Paul and was converted to Christ. I think when I get to heaven, I want to ask Onesimus, how did it happen? Because, of course, Paul's under house arrest, so he's not out in the marketplace every day. But somehow, in God's providence, Onesimus came to that house, talked with Paul, and was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most incredible gospel conversion stories in the New Testament. Now, we know that for a while, Onesimus stayed there in Rome with Paul to fellowship and minister to him. But now the apostle has decided to send him back to Colossae, to send him back to his former slave owner, Philemon, and he's to go as an aid to Tychicus in carrying these letters, hoping that there will be a glorious reunion, which Paul will speak of in the letter to Philemon. Now, Paul also used descriptive words in verse 9 to speak of Onesimus. He describes him as our faithful and beloved brother. Now, though Paul's relationship with Onesimus had been of a much shorter duration than with Tychicus, yet still Paul could look at Onesimus and say, he is a beloved brother. Onesimus obviously had repented of his sins and turned to Christ. He had been changed by the grace of God. He was a new man. And his adoption into the family of God made him a brother to Paul as well. Clearly, a wonderful relationship was established by Paul's acknowledgement that he as well was a beloved brother. Now again, we don't have the details, but we might use our sanctified imagination to imagine Onesimus and Paul sitting together in this rented house. No doubt they would spend time talking about the wonders of salvation. Paul perhaps would share with Onesimus how God had arrested him and brought him to know the Lord Jesus Christ and delivered him from that life of self-righteousness where he thought before he was good enough for God. And God had brought him low to see his wretchedness and his sinfulness, and then brought him to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. And then they perhaps would go over the realities of how Onesimus was brought to Paul's house and eventually became a Christian. We can imagine them perhaps praying together in that home. Of course, they didn't have any privacy. The Roman soldier was right there. But they would spend time praying together, thanking God, praying about the situation back home in Colossae and the fact that one day Onesimus was going to have to go back there and need to be reconciled to his former master. We could imagine that these times only drew them closer together in bonds of love. Paul could also speak of this former runaway slave as being faithful, a faithful beloved brother. No doubt he became a great helper to this group of gospel ministers. Perhaps he would be sent out into the market every day to buy food or supplies for Paul. He could have run away again. He could have taken the money that they gave him and made off with it. But no, he was faithful now in all of the assignments given to him. And so Paul felt that he was faithful to be able to go back with Tychicus as the bearer of these letters. Onesimus was another trophy of God's grace who proved the reality of the power of God to radically change men. There's one more little phrase that Paul uses in describing Onesimus. He says here in verse 9, who is one of you. What did Paul mean by that? A faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. I think that Paul means more than simply he's an Asian or he's a Colossian. He comes from the city of Colossae. All of the people in the church back in Colossae would have known Onesimus. Remember, they met in Philemon's home. And so no doubt they would have rubbed shoulders some Lord's days when they gathered together for worship with Onesimus. They would have known who he was. But they also knew his story, that he was a runaway slave, and probably there's indications in Philemon that Onesimus had robbed Philemon before he ran away. So Roman society would demand a heavy penalty when he was caught, if not death. But Paul can say, he's one of you. I think the Apostle Paul is picturing Onesimus now, returned to Colossae, reconciled to Philemon, and included in the church. And I think the reason why we can say that is that Paul uses exactly the same phrase when he talks about Epaphras in verse 12. Remember, Epaphras was one of the pastors in Colossae, but he had gone to Rome to be with Paul and minister to him. But Paul can say, Epaphras, who is one of you. Now he can say of Onesimus, he's one of you. And he expects that upon Onesimus' return, he'll give his testimony and be included among God's people in that church. It would indicate the triumph of God's grace over sin and cultural depravity. It would show the victory of the cross, reconciling a sinner to God and a man to a group of people that he had once rejected. So these are indeed wonderful words. Now let me just say this morning, as we reflect on these two men and the descriptions that Paul gives of them, if you've come to church looking for these kind of relationships. You know, the obvious bond that there was between Paul and Tychicus and Onesimus, the love that they shared, the fact that they entered into each other's experience. They were such close, beloved brothers. If you've come to church looking for those kind of relationships, I want to tell you, they don't just automatically happen. It's not just a matter of, well, I've come to church, I'm here for worship, I'm singing the hymns, we're talking afterwards, and I can expect that soon I'm going to be able to have these kind of relationships with other people. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't just happen automatically because you're here. It's not just a matter of hanging around with Christian people. You have to be a Christian yourself. That's how we get connected. You have to be a Christian yourself. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly for yourself. And when that happens, when you have that rich relationship with Christ, then it will begin to happen that you'll have the relationships with other people who know Christ as well. And of course, like with Onesimus, it always begins with repentance and faith. Now, I doubt that any of you have been runaway slaves. Our sins are going to be different from Onesimus's sins. But we're all sinners. None of us can come to God and brag that we're good enough for God to accept us. No, the gospel begins by helping us to see how unworthy we are of the presence of God, how sinful we are, how much we have broken God's law, and how much we deserve God's eternal penalty in hell. And we come to see that about ourselves. And we come to God in repentance and we say, oh Lord, I confess to you my sinfulness. I know that I've been a rebel. I know that I've gone my own way. I know what I deserve. And I come to you through Christ and on the basis of what Jesus has done, and ask that you would forgive me and that you would change me and that you would turn my life around. That's how you come to know Christ. You've got to come to him for yourself. The others who are here, well, we would love to be able to do that for you, but we can't. You've got to come to Christ for yourself. I can't do that for you. It's not a matter of coming to a pastor, to a religious leader and saying, listen, would you pray for me that I'd become a Christian? I can't do that for you. You've got to have dealings with the Lord Jesus. You've got to come to him. You've got to ask him to save you. And he promises in his word that all who come to him, he won't turn anyone away. So if you're stirred this morning to think, well, I'd love to have the same kind of relationships that Paul had and Tychicus had and Onesimus had. I'd love to be somebody's beloved brother. You can be. But the way for that to begin to develop is by you coming to Christ first and knowing him as your elder brother. And then he'll begin to introduce you to all of the other brothers and sisters in the kingdom. Let's consider secondly and more briefly. We've looked at Paul's letter carriers. Now I want us to think about their primary mission. Their primary mission. Even though Paul doesn't speak of it here, we believe that these men carried the letters. That's presumed. We understand it to be the case. But Paul, in describing these men, speaks of another purpose. He seems to indicate that it is the primary purpose. We might imagine these men handing over the letters to the various churches, coming to the church in Colossae, to Philemon's home, and handing over the letter, and the letter being read to the congregation. But once the letter was read to the congregation, everybody, in a sense, was on the edge of their seat because they knew that more was coming. Paul made it plain that these men, having delivered the letter, were going to give an oral report. Three times in three verses, he makes this plain. Look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. Verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So these men were not only the letter carriers, they were going to give a full report of how Paul was, of everything that was going on with him. There is an emphasis here on the inclusiveness of this report. Verse 7, Paul says, all about my activities. Verse 9, everything that has taken place here. We can only imagine them telling the church in Colossae about what a day was like under house arrest, what it was like for the Apostle Paul there in Rome, what it was like to have a Roman soldier chained to Paul all the time, and how Paul's ministry was progressing. Not only the letter writing, but the people that Paul invited into the home for gospel ministry. Remember, Luke tells us about that in Acts chapter 28. The prayer times together, as Paul surveyed the churches he was responsible for as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the burdens that they carried for individual churches. All of this, as Paul speaks of it here very briefly, is an incredible testimony of openness. This is not about maintaining privacy, but about cultivating openness between God's people. It's what we find Paul doing in all of his letters. It doesn't matter what letter you read written by the Apostle Paul. He's telling you something about himself, telling you something about what's going on in his life. No wonder he had such close relationships with various churches. No wonder he had such loving relationships with the men who were all around him. He was prepared to be open with them, to let them into his life. Brethren, this is one of the keys to building solid Christian friendships. A willingness to open your life to those around you. Of course, exercising wisdom. You don't have to be a completely open book to everyone you meet. But little by little, opening yourself up to people and letting them into your life. Seeking the kind of relationships where you can build up one another in Christ. When we learn to share with one another and work together for the kingdom and pray together, we will see relationships like this growing in Christ's church. And these are the kind of relationships that illustrate the triumph of the work of Jesus on the cross. The result is that these men would be a great comfort to the Colossian church. They would bring them much encouragement as they could see that despite Paul's imprisonment, the gospel work was going forward. Christ was being proclaimed. Sinners were being gathered into the kingdom of God. And those are the things that bring great encouragement in any age. Despite the difficulties that God's people face in every generation, in every part of the world, when you see and hear of God's work going forward, that is a blessed thing to the heart of any believer. You might remember Paul writing to the church in Philippi, And it's again the same context. It's a prison letter. Paul is telling them what's happening to him. And Paul says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what encouragement to think that Paul's in jail, but the gospel is still going forward. Well, brethren, may we share relationships like that, where Christ in our lives is very real, and we're sharing that with one another, and we're willing to share with one another the triumphs of Christ in our lives, as well as some of our own failures and sins. And through that, relationships develop that ultimately will bring glory to God and also attract people when they see that when you're a Christian, you can have these kind of relationships. Well, let's bow together in prayer.